Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. Also, I want to say good morning and welcome to our internet family this morning. And speaking of our internet family, before I open up the word this morning, I want to express my appreciation to someone out there whom I believe has been listening and joining us on Sunday mornings. But this someone has been sending me personally series of CDs by Joseph Prince. And you need to know I love Joseph Prince. I think his ministry is absolutely phenomenal. He's awesome. And I've heard many sermons preached by Joseph Prince. In fact, I have a library with a number of them. But here's the thing. The CDs he's been sending me, I don't have. And so it's just been a real blessing. And so whoever you are out there, you know, a great big thank you for these resources, and because they've been a real blessing. And, you know, really, there's no greater gift than you can give to someone than the Word of Life. Amen. The Word that can change our lives and just help us, because, you know, we're all in this together, right? I'm growing and learning every day, and so are you. And we never can get to the place where we feel like, well, we know it all and we can just stop learning. And these CDs have really blessed me. And, you know, really, the reason I was so touched and blessed with the last set was because as I was listening to these messages, I was thinking, oh my, this is God. It is God who has inspired him to send this to me, because I needed to hear this word. It confirmed in my heart exactly what was going on in my own life, not only personally, but something that I want to share with you this morning. And it was just so awesome to hear this message at this hour, for I believe it is the message of the hour. So once again, whoever you are, thank you. Sometimes we just need confirmation that we are hearing from God. Isn't that the truth? You know, there's times we're thinking along a certain line, or, you know, we're sometimes doing something without really understanding why, but we just have this sense that this is what I should do. And that's kind of what happened with me. And this morning I want to talk about just open up in just where the Lord has been dealing with me on, and what he's been kind of not so much telling me to do, but just inspiring me to do. How many of us know that God gives you the desire to do his will? He doesn't come with a big booming voice and say, Diana, I want you to do this. Because a lot of times we'd miss that. But all of a sudden, he will just give you a desire for something. And in that desire, you're sometimes not sure, is this God, or why is this, you know, why am I having this unction to do this? But know that it's always usually God. If it's a good thing, it's God that's leading you. And that's how he leads us. He doesn't ask us to do something that he doesn't first place on the inside of you a desire to accomplish. Amen? God is good. God is good. And, you know, I believe it is the message of the hour. And I say this hour not to incite us with fear, because sometimes we talk about, you know, I'm not a doomsdayer, okay? I want this morning to incite us more with encouragement and excitement, anticipation, not fear, never fear. God does not give us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. I say this hour only to give the idea of you and I anticipating of what is to come. We are in a great hour. How many of us know that? The church is in a very great hour. It is not the time to be sleeping. It is not the time to be dull. The Bible talks about dullness. That means you're not filled with the Spirit. It means you are you know, just kind of floating around and along in this life. And, you know, I'm saved and, you know, I know when, it, I don't know what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, but I know in the end, I'm out of here and I'm good to go. No, that's not the attitude God wants us to have. Let's not be dull, or my way of saying is lackadaisical, about the hour in which we live, because God specifically chose you to be in this earth at this hour. And it's exciting. It's very exciting when you really understand the hour in which we are living in. I believe that the church has not seen her finest yet. I don't care how fine it's been in the past, how many revivals we've had and moves of God and great things happening. We have not yet even tapped in to what God has designed us to be. And I believe it's going to happen quickly, because I don't know about you, but I think God is speeding things up. I seem like I'm always standing here. It's always Sunday morning. I cannot believe how fast the days go. And I'm sure that lots of us can say amen to that. I used to think that it's because you're getting older and you're getting slower, but you know, I'm hearing that from young people too. And then the next guy will say, well, it's because we're busier. We're trying to cram more things into our life. I don't know. I don't know if that's true. I believe God is speeding things up. And it may not seem like it to you, as being a part of the body, that we're on the brink of something great. You know, you might think, are you kidding me? Like, look around. But in my heart and in my spirit, I know we haven't seen nothing yet, as far as the church goes. The greatest revival the Bible has talked about has not happened yet, but I believe we're on the brink of it. It will be a time when the church will operate in the power and in the miraculous like never before. And it's not just for the world leaders or the church leaders that are going to operate in this. I mean, yes, we see on the earth God has his men and women, and they are endued with gifts of the Spirit, and we see miracles, we see things, but we ain't seen nothing yet, because I believe every child of God is going to get involved and is going to be used mightily in this end time move of God. It is going to be a most exciting time to be here. So let's not fall asleep. Let's not miss that time, but let's be ready and prepared as a church. And you know, I'm going to use this as an example. Even a good coach, you know, Donnie coaches volleyball, Mr. Lehman in our church, he coaches volleyball. Any coach, any good coach, he is coaching his players to win. He has a team. And as a coach, you want your players to work together as a team, right? You know, I mean, if there's a couple of guys that are like, they really don't want to work together and they're always on the outs with the other players, it's going to affect your team. So as a coach, as a good coach, you gather your players together, and especially when it's tie and you're at the end of the game, okay? Now you're gathering your team members together. Time out. What do? You give them a pep talk. Well, I believe that's what the Holy Spirit is doing on the earth today. He's gathering the believers together. We're in the last hour. And what's he doing? He's giving us a pep talk. What is a pep talk? Donnie, what is a pep talk? You encourage your players. You make them know that they can do it. And they get together and there's only one thing on their mind. We are going to win. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, I believe, with the church at this hour. He's gathering us back together as a team. It's not just one. We must come together in the unity of the faith. And he's saying, listen, guys, it's now or never. You already have one. Go out there now and do it. And we've been learning over the last couple of weeks that whatever you're looking for, the mystery is, you've already got it. So as the coach, what he's doing when he's gathering his team, he is He is working with the mindset of the players on his team, right? I mean, if he knows if one guy's got down on himself and he's got no confidence in his ability to get out, he's going to build that one up and say, you can do it. You have the ability. That's what a good coach does. Well, that we have that coach. We have that coach. Who is that? The Holy Spirit is our coach. And it is the Holy Spirit who is now gathering the people. And he is encouraging, building us up. You can do this. You can do this. No matter how much it looks like we're losing, we have already won the victory. Amen. Jesus already gave us the victory. Now, if there's people on the team that could care less about winning, I'm going to ask us, does this affect the team? Yes. It affects the whole team. And you got to know that about yourself. You affect the whole church. Your mindset, your attitude is important, not only in your own life, but also to the rest of the team. Church, the church is God's team on the earth. It's one way of looking at it, because I'm trying to bring out something the Lord is sharing with me, and I don't know how else to do it, to get you to understand. The church is the team of God on the earth. We are here to not to win the battle, because the battle is already won, but to enforce that win. That's our purpose on the earth. And one thing you got to know is we're not competing against each other. The church has been competing against each other. No. If the team members on your team went out and they were fighting with each other, the coach would be wild. Take that anger, that energy, and put it against the enemy or against your opposition. In this case, who is our opposition? Satan himself. Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness, spirits in high places. We are not fighting and competing against each other. We need to encourage each other in our gifts. In other words, if you've got someone on your volleyball team who's an amazing setter, you know, you're not going to talk him down. You're going to build him up. Because without that set, the hitter can't hit. Without that bump, the setter can't set. You see, you work together as a team. And that's how the church of God is. We work together as a team. We're not in competition. We're not in competition. We are working together. Our competition is called Antichrist. We are Christians, but our opposition is Antichrist. Anything that is in opposition to Jesus and what he has finished work, his finished work at the cross and the word of the Lord, anything that is in opposition to the fact that he alone is the Lord of all lords and he is the King of all kings, that is the opposition we're up against on the earth. And we're not fighting with people. The Bible says our fight is not with flesh and blood, but with the darkness that has blinded them. We are to oppose the darkness. And the Bible tells us, you are the light of the world. We are God's team on the earth. To do what? To dispel darkness. That's why we are called to go and preach the gospel, because it's the gospel that is the light that shines into the hearts of others. So we are the light of the world. God's team is the light, and the victory has already been won. And God wants us to arise and shine. Because the light has come. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has already risen upon you. The coach is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And he is now, I believe, at this hour, calling for a timeout for God's team. And you need to spend time with him. You need to allow him to encourage you, to build you up, to show you who you are, to give you a new boldness in what's coming ahead. We're coming to the end of that race, the end of the game. And I want to just share with you what I believe he's sharing with me. And as I listen to this message by this certain someone who's been sending me CDs, this message was more or less confirmed in my own heart. And especially in the light of the word that we have been looking at for the past couple of weeks, which was the mystery of Christ, which was what? Whatever you're looking for, you've already got. That was the word we've been looking at, how it's already done. You already have been freely given all Holy Spirit-given blessings in the heavenly realm in Christ. We looked at faith and how to receive these blessings and what faith is and what faith is not. You know, that is an awesome and wonderful word to hear. But for most of us, we need to be honest. Even though we know this truth, God has already freely given us all things. Even though we know this, many of us are still struggling to obtain. We know these things belong to us. And nothing is more frustrating when you go on and you know that healing belongs to you. It is part of the redemption package that Jesus Christ died to give you. And yet we somehow can't seem to obtain it. In other words, the promises that we know are true and we believe them somehow always get pushed to maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next year, always pushed to the future. Someday. But you heard me say, I believe it was last week, maybe it was the week before, that if we go back and we check out the early team of God on the earth, the early church, we see them attaining. We see them attaining to these promises. We see them walking in the supernatural, miraculous power of God. We look back many times in history and we yearn for what they had. But do you know what they had should be less than what we have? We see that they gave great witness to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And that's what we are called to do, to give witness to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Signs and wonders back then were commonplace. Thousands of people got saved in a very short time. And if you go back and you read in the book of Acts in the beginning, even the very shadows of them, people would be healed. Handkerchiefs were laid on sick people and evil spirits departed. We see all kinds of things that we would love to see happen in our day. We see the dead raised, the lame walking. We see supernatural love. We see all kinds of things in the early church. And these things didn't take years and years and years to transpire. They began to happen immediately after Jesus returned to heaven. And the special ones that were operating in this tremendous power, I'm going to tell you something. They had less revelation of Jesus Christ than you do. Much less. How do I know that? Well, you know, the Bible was not written back then. The Bible was only written after. I mean, the Apostle Paul was nowhere in those first 12 disciples. He only came on the scene after, and he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. They didn't have the Word of God. They had a very small revelation of Jesus compared to what we have. We have the New Testament. We have the Pauline revelation of Jesus Christ himself, which was given through Paul. They didn't have that. And yet, seemingly, they operated in far greater power than the church does today, or I believe ever has since that time. Why? Were they special? Did the Holy Spirit turn up his power at the beginning? What's the answer? I don't believe any of that, because we've all been given the same measure of faith. We've all been given the measure of God's grace. And the Holy Spirit, what, has he lost some of his power over the last 2,000 years? I mean, come on, think about it. You know, like our motors lose their power, generators, whatever, you know, our batteries, you know, they kind of fizzle out after a while. I don't think so. If anything, the church today should be gaining power. We should be walking in a far greater supernatural, the supernatural signs and wonders of God than they did in the beginning. Is this important to God? Yes. Is the team's victory, triumph important to a coach? Yes. It's what it's all about. If I'm a coach and I got a team, guess what? I want to win. You think God's any different? He is cheering you on. He wants you to win. He wants you to walk in the supernatural and to be that church he's designed us to be more than you do. More than you do. Just like the coach probably wants that team to win more than the team does. And the coach is on your side. Right? So tell me, what did the early church have that we don't have? What was the difference? Why does it seem that they had more power than we do today? You know, it's not that they had something that we don't have. The difference is they used what they did have. Now it sounds cliche and, oh yeah, okay. But they used what they did have. In the book of Zechariah, in chapter 4, verse 6. Now, the book of Zechariah, here we're going to read, if you go back and you read the book, it is a call to rebuild the temple of God. Now, who is the temple of God today? God's team. Now, there was a call to rebuild the temple of God. God today is rebuilding his church, his temple. We are the temple. But obviously, we're not finished yet. There's much, much more to be added to the temple before it's complete, until the full numbers have come in. But there was a call back in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah, after the temple had been completely destroyed. And in chapter 4, verse 6, during one of Zechariah's visions of how the temple was going to be rebuilt, and the Lord shows him the vision of the golden lamp and the candlesticks, or the golden lampstand and the candlesticks. And we know that this lampstand is symbolic for what? The Holy Spirit. This lampstand is symbolic. It is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Then he says in verse 6 of chapter 4, it's not going to be by might nor by power that this church or this temple is going to be rebuilt. But how? But by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We cannot in our own flesh do anything. We can't build the church. So why is this significant for us today? For this is a prophetic scripture. This whole book is actually a shadow of the New Testament church, of the new temple that is going to be built. The true temple. It's the true temple of God. The true house of God is you and me. Individually, we are the temple. Corporately, we are the house of God. The place where he dwells. We are the dwelling place of God on this earth. And God is building his temple, not you, not church leaders. God himself is building his temple, not by might, not by power, but by his spirit. And the Bible tells us that God is building his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's like the coach is building his team and no one can beat that team. How is he going to do this? By his spirit. Where is God's spirit? Where is it? In you. He's not out there somewhere. He's not in heaven. He is in you. And so by his spirit, he's going to build his church, which is in you. So how many of us know we got a little part to play? The Holy Spirit is not like possession, like a demon possession who makes you do things, who controls you. The Holy Spirit, that's why when he first came upon Jesus, he came as a dove. Dove symbolically to me means gentle. Not pushy, not shovey, but just a gentle spirit. Holy Spirit is not pushy or shovey. He's not going to force you to do anything. If you want to be dull and lackadaisical and sleep through the whole thing, he's going to let you do that. And he's still going to love you through it all. He will help you as much as you give him room to help. If only we knew the nature of the Holy Spirit. He is gentle. Always, always looking out for your good, even when you don't deserve it. Trying to get you out of the messes you put yourself in every one of our lives. It's love. He is the Spirit of God's love living in you. And it's by him that God is building your church. The church, his church, who we are members. So the Spirit of God is in us. Now, the Bible does not say, and this is where we need to understand, the Bible does not say your spirit is a temple. Some people think of their spirits. Oh yeah, I'm the temple, the spirit. No. Your body is the temple. You know, that's right. That sorry looking flesh, all of us, we look in the mirror every morning, that's God's temple. And we think, whoa, God. Temple needs some work. You got to beautify this temple. Seriously. When we look at each other, we ought to see the temple of God. That's what we're looking at. The temple is in your body. And if there's any repairs needed, who is going to do the repair? Not by might, not by power, which speaks of human effort, sweat, but it's going to be by the Spirit only. Now, God is concerned about his temple. As much as he is corporately concerned, he's concerned individually. He cares about your body. He lives in there, just like we care about our houses. I hope we care about our houses. I mean, if a wall falls over or the roof falls down, you're going to repair it. But God's given us the promise that it's not by spirit or by might or by power or might. It's going to be by my spirit. So that means it's got nothing to do with you and I. He is going to repair his own body. Boy, you look at yourself and say, well, you got some work to do, Lord. Most contractors, you know, they kind of come. I'm sorry, Jill, I don't mean it. But they'll come and many of them will, you know, little do a little here, a little there. And they cut corners and, you know, whatever. And in the end, a lot of times the repair isn't done properly. But I can guarantee you when God begins to repair, he not only repairs, he restores. If there's something broken, he puts a new one in. That's his promise to us. Wow. I had to take that dig, Jill. I'm sorry. Well, Donald, I guess, too. Okay. No, we've got two of the best contractors in our church, and but they're very busy, too. So all things are by the Spirit. Okay? All things are by his Spirit. Not by your human efforts. not by any human efforts, no matter how spiritual those efforts seem to be. It's going to be by His Spirit. And that's why Jesus' last instructions to His disciples before He went back to heaven was this: wait in Jerusalem for the promise that I've told you about come to you. What promise was that? The Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 24, verse 29. Behold, Jesus said, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, what does the word endued mean? It means to sink into, like you would sink into a garment, or to be covered over with or clothed with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, here it says again, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not leave Jerusalem or depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Now, when we think of the word baptism, what comes to mind immediately, Josh? What do you think of? Baptism. Water. Right? Doesn't water immediately come to your mind? But really, the word baptism means to be immersed into. Okay? So we do water baptism when we're immersed into the water, which is symbolic of what? Being immersed into the death of Christ. But then John baptized with water. In other words, you will be immersed into His death. But wait. Until you are immersed into His life, you don't go out there. There's that waiting period. You know, Jesus, He died for our sins. We're immersed into that death. But until He rose, that's when we became immersed into His life. And when the Holy Spirit comes, now we have His life. We are immersed into His life. And in Luke's account, Jesus didn't say, wait in Jerusalem till you receive the Holy Spirit. What did He say? Read it. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive what? The power. Those two words, the Holy Spirit is the power. The power is the Holy Spirit. You wait here till you get the power. Don't go out there and try to be witnesses. We're not called to witness. We think of, oh, we're going to knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. No, you are called to be a witness. Your whole being, your body, your everything about you ought to witness to the life that's in you, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So don't go out there and try to do that without the power. God has called us to do a great work on the earth for Him. Do you think He's not going to empower us to do it? That He, you know, He's not left anything out. He's not relying on you or your flesh for nothing. He has supplied everything for us to do what He's commissioned us to do. And the power He's talking about is not just any power, but it's the one from on high. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave. You have that power. And we are not to go out without that power. And if the early church had anything on us, it was this. They knew how to get that power used. They knew how to use the power. They knew how to release it. We don't. And you know what? It didn't take them 20 years of Didn't take them 20 years of training and Bible and got to memorize the scriptures and you got to get your act together and you got to do this and you got to be that before you can get out there and God can really use you. No, it was immediate. Immediate. They knew. These guys, they were ordinary men, just like you and I. They weren't anything extra special. In fact, Peter, this is just weeks after Peter had denied even knowing Jesus, and he denied Him with swearing and cursing. Seriously, they were ordinary men. They weren't any worse or any better than we are. They lived life and had life's problems and messed up just like we did. And yet, when the Holy Spirit fell, whoa, they were changed men. They had the power. They knew what they had, and they knew how to use it. They began immediately to operate in the miraculous. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same measure of power. And the Holy Spirit is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't lost his power. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, the disciples were gathered together in one place, the Bible tells us. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like of fire. Now, remember the teaching I did several years ago about the cloven tongues, what it represents? Remember in the Old Testament, there in the book of Leviticus, they were instructed that, you know, if any animal splits the hoof, it is clean. You know, there's different hoofs on the bottom of the animals. I never did understand all of that. I thought, and that's where pork has been known as being unclean. There was other things that was symbolic of an unclean animal, but we do know that the cloven hoofed animal was the clean animal and the animal that God said you may eat. And there was others that were not. They were not allowed to eat. But the cloven hoof speaks of cleanness. It talks about clean animals and unclean. So when it talks about cloven tongues, we're talking about pure, clean tongues. Purity of our tongue. The tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, which no man can tame. Book of James. It's interesting. And these tongues of fire. To me, the fire represents the cleansing of the tongue. It says that these tongues, cloven tongues, appeared on each one of them in that room. And what happened? And they immediately began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Before the building and the restoration of the church, of the temple, before any of the miracles, demonstrations of the power of God, first of all, what does God do? It's the first thing he does is he cleans up your speech. Because out of the innermost being flows the issues of life. How do they flow out? Through your mouth. Power, life and death is in the power of your tongue. And they who love the fruit will eat thereof. What you say with your mouth is powerful. It'll either destroy your life or it'll build your life up. And you can look at this and shake your head and say, that's not true. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's the truth. And so it's interesting. The very first thing the Holy Spirit does is he cleans up your tongue. Before he can do anything with your life, before he can change your life, he needs you to change your speech. Because we are created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. God speaks and things happen. So what's the first thing they did when the Holy Spirit came upon them? They began to speak in tongues. The Bible says they began. You know what I believe? They began and they never stopped. We in the church, you know, there's been more controversy over praying in tongues probably than, and grace, the two things, than anything else. But why do you think that is? Joseph Prince says it's because it is the two most powerful things in our Christian life, those two things, grace and tongues. And we've got churches that, you know, are kind of not too sure, you know, it's optional. It's not like they don't believe in it. or that they don't believe that it's possible for Christians to pray in tongues, but it's not something that's all that important. It's optional. What a lie. It's optional only if you don't want to operate in the power. Praying in tongues is no more optional to living in the power of God than the baptism of the Spirit is. I'm going to say that again. It is no more optional to us living in the power, in the miraculous power of God, than the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Do you think God would have given us something that was optional? If it was the very first thing the Spirit did when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and God said, by the way, that's the power, and they immediately began to pray in tongues, how can we not see it? How can we just say, oh, well, you know, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. And, you know, when you think about it, and I've thought about this lots over the last couple of weeks, and the reason I was thinking about it was because of what the Lord was inciting me to do more of, pray in tongues, and I didn't really understand it. And of course, when I got this message, and I'm just beginning, I haven't really shared anything yet, that just the message that I learned from the message, but we'll go on to that next week. But today I just want to, I'm giving you a pep talk. I'm gathering us together and I'm saying, listen, this is important. But if you stop and you look back in your own life, just one individual life, and I mean, I can't speak for those who have never had a history of praying in tongues, but I did, and you did too. There's many in this church that have. And we have to see and admit that at the time when we were really praying in tongues is when God began to work like never before. We were seeing things. How do you think this church started? Do you think it was because we were out rallying on the streets with signs and trying to get? No. What did we do, people? We gathered once a week, the whole church, and we prayed in tongues. We did nothing else. We prayed in tongues, and then we began to make ready for the church. I mean, in other words, we got a building, we began to purchase things, and you know, people started coming. It wasn't anything we did. It wasn't by our might or our power. It was by the Spirit that any of this happened or came together. In my own personal life, I began to go back and I began to look at times and seasons in my own life where I knew God was working and I knew He had just done something amazing. And it always was during a time or right after a time when I had spent much time praying in the Spirit. And sometimes you don't even, it's like, whoa, it's almost like, and Joseph Prince even says this, when you begin to pray in the Spirit consistently, it's almost like, and you hate to use the word, but it's like magic. Things begin to happen. You know, and it's not because you were standing there shouting at that thing. It's like, it just happens. It happens. And so, I believe when the apostles opened up their mouth and began to pray, they never shut their mouths. When we fill our mouths with the words of the Spirit and speak those words out, we are really releasing the life of God. The light is the life. The life is the light. We are the light. And God says, shine. Well, how does a light shine? How do we shine? How do we release what's in us? We know that on the inside of us is the kingdom of God. We know it's all in there. Every Holy Spirit given blessing, it's in us. But we need to release it. Jesus said just before or at the very great, at the beginning of the great feast in John chapter 8, out of your bellies will flow rivers of what? Life. Rivers of living water. We need to get this word in our mouth. Joshua 1:8, that's back under the old covenant. He was under the law. And when he was about to take the children of Israel into Canaan land, the Lord said to him, Joshua, be strong. Do not be dismayed. Be of good courage. He goes on to say, and let not the law depart out of your mouth from this day onward. For then you shall make your way prosperous and have good success. Now that was under the law. They had to keep that law in their mouth and in their mind. They had to meditate on it and speak it in order for them to have good success and prosperity in their lives. But we're no longer under that covenant. We're under the new covenant. And now we are told, you keep that spirit, you keep that word in your mouth, the spirit. But don't allow it to depart from your mouth. Then you shall have good success and make your way prosperous. Praying at all times in the spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Here it tells us to put on the full armor of God, to be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. In other words, in the power of His Spirit. Be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, in the Lord. You can see yourself as being as weak as you want to in the flesh, but when you think of who you are in the Lord, you are strong. In the flesh, I can do no good thing. I can do nothing. But bless God, I have the power. I have the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, I have the power of the Lord. That's how we need to see ourselves. So we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, that to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, to put on the whole armor of God. Why? So we may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy, of the devil, and having done all, stand. Now, we've always heard that there are six pieces of armor. Six pieces of armor. Truth. Put on the gird your loins with the truth. Have on the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have on the, take the shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. That's number 5. And 6, and the sword of the Spirit. 6. What number is that? 666. What number is 6? It's the number of man. Do you think God would stop at the number of man? No, there is 7. Because the next one is praying always with all prayer and all supplication. How? In the Spirit. Now, people will say, oh, well, praying in the Spirit isn't praying in tongues. Yes, it is. It's always praying in tongues. My spirit prayeth. My understanding is unfruitful. You are praying in the Spirit when you pray in tongues. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There's different prayers of the Spirit. We'll get into that later. But my point this morning is that this is the 7th piece. And it's the one that brings all of the other 6 into play. Now, I want us to back up to verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 6. It says, above all, take the shield of faith. Now, we know that faith is the shield. Faith is the shield. And the shield is our faith. And you think of the shield of faith, we've seen pictures, you know, of us holding it out like this, and we see the shield as being, you know, made of maybe metal, brass, wood, I don't know. But let's read this again. It says, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to do what? All the fiery darts, to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. What does the word quench mean? Do you think a wooden shield is going to quench a dart? The fiery darts. The devil throws fiery darts. Remember in last week or the week before, we looked at the fiery serpents that bit the people of Israel. And when they looked to the bronze fiery serpent on the pole, they were healed. Fiery. The enemy comes along with fiery darts. That means they burn. Now, the shield of faith will quench. What does the word quench mean? Extinguish. How do you quench fire, water. Out of your innermost being flows rivers of living water. You want to extinguish all the fiery darts that are coming your way? And that no weapon formed against you, because all the weapons are fiery darts from the enemy, can prosper against you? Quench them with water. Allow the Holy Spirit to flow out of you. No curse can alight on you. No enemy can touch you when you are wet. Because the Bible says in Luke, 11:24, that the devil loves to go about in wet places. Oh, no. He hates wet places, in dry places. He won't touch you if you're wet. He can't. He hates wet, yucky. And so even though he might be forming things against you, he might want to come at you, you just hold up that shield of faith, which quenches. When you think of quenching, you think of dousing a fire with water. And you begin to pray and allow the Holy Spirit to flow out of you, rivers of living water. He can't touch you. You are protected on every side. You are wet. I want to be dripping wet. He don't want to come around my house. He don't want to have anything to do with me. He likes dry places, because then his fire can wreak havoc. Why would you put a fiery dart into the water? It's just going to fizzle out. His darts will fizzle out. He can't attack you with nothing. No curse. You are surrounded. See yourself in this waterfall, and he can't touch you in this waterfall. The devil hates a Christian who prays in tongues. And when you and I pray in tongues, living water pours forth. Not only does it protect us from the fiery darts, but now it's pouring forth and it's covering other things. It's protecting, it's bringing life to the things around you. It doesn't matter what the thing is. We'll have good success in all. We will prosper. Whether it's our jobs, our health, it doesn't matter. This is the key. This is the answer. When you and I consistently pray in tongues, no curse can attach itself to you. I want us to go to Galatians chapter 3. And I want us to read from 10, verses 10 to 14. Galatians chapter 3, 10 to 14. It says here, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." So in other words, if you're trying to do things in your own strength by you doing all the right things and trying to keep God's laws, it says, then you're under the curse. As many as are of the law, they are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all of the things that are written in the book of the law to do. In other words, we said that last week. You can keep that law 99.999999%, but if you miss it in one little part, you're guilty of all, and your punishment is death. So if you're under the law, you're under the curse. You're operating under the curse. You're opening up the door for the curse. So that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, if you're going to live under the law, then live under the law. But then know that you're going to be under the curse. Then it goes on to say in verse 13, but Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now we know that when we pray in tongues, no curse can alight on us. Because what is a curse? It's a fiery dart that the enemy sends into our life. It comes in all forms, all kinds of forms. But Christ has redeemed us from this curse. How? By me being made a curse for us when he hung on that cross. He became your curse. He paid the price of our sin off, that no more sin, no more curse could alight on us. Why? Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That the blessing of Abraham, what is the blessing of Abraham, might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ? What's the blessing? Righteousness. When the Bible talks about the gift or the blessing, it's always referring to righteousness. Righteousness is a gift. It's the blessing of Abraham. Abraham was accounted as righteous because he believed God. But Abraham did not have the promise. God has given us the blessing so that he can give us the promise. That's the whole idea of it. He has made you righteous that he might impart his Spirit into you. His Spirit is the promise. Jesus always talks about the promise from the Father. So the end result, or the great victory of the righteousness, is to get that Spirit to you. Wow. When you see it that way, it's like that was the whole purpose for righteousness, was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the power of God. So how are we delivered from this curse? We just backed up and we read that Jesus became the curse at the cross. That's true. And that is how we were delivered from it. But how in this life do we operate free of the curse? Through the Spirit. That's why he gave us the promise. He made us righteous for a reason, to give us the Spirit. And it's through the Spirit that the curse cannot alight on us. And you know what? You might be here today and you say, oops, too late. Too late. The curse is already alighted, in other words. It's all kinds of things. I have good news for you. Even if the curse has alighted, it doesn't matter. When you begin to pray in the Spirit, not only does he cause the curse to dissipate before you and just kind of fizzle out. But all of the damage that the curse has done, he restores. That's the good news. He is constantly building you up. He restores you spirit, body, and soul. God is building his church. The Bible says when a man prays in tongues, he edifies himself. You're not edifying your spirit. Your spirit is already edified. You're edifying your mind, your body. What does the word edify mean? It means to build up the house, repair the house, restore the house. Every time you pray in tongues, you are restoring your life. Whatever needs restoring, that's what you're doing. And even if the curse has alighted, and maybe you're sitting today and it's alighted in your body, take heart. The Holy Spirit, he is great. He's greater than that curse. He is life. And not only will he quench that curse, but now he's going to restore the damage the curse has brought. And, you know, there's a good picture of that in the Old Testament in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5, where Elijah, the prophet, there was a king, Naaman. And his wife, he had leprosy. He was a great king, but he was a leper. And his wife hired a maid. And this maid saw that the king was obviously back then, there was no cure for leprosy. If you had leprosy, you were doomed. You were cursed. And the maid went to the wife and said, you know, I wish that he knew, you know, from her kingdom, this king. So she sent presents. There was presents sent to the king, and word got out that this Naaman needed healing or needed help. And so he was sent to the king, and then the king said, what do you think? Who do you think I am? I can't heal nobody. I can't do anything about it. But then Elijah gets wind of it, and he comes forward and says, hey, you know what? Send him over here. I will pray for him. There is help for him. And now we know that Elijah didn't do anything. Naaman expected this great man of God to, you know, he said, you didn't lay hands on me. He expected him to pray, lay hands on him, and do all these things. And he said, no, he came to the door and he said, okay, go to the water and dip yourself 7 times. And guess what? Naaman got offended. What? And many of us get offended in the church when you say, it's got nothing to do with what you do. Pray in tongues. What? That's silly. It's nonsense. I don't even understand a word I'm saying. How can that be powerful? As if it has anything to do with you. The disciples knew that. They had just come from all kinds of failures, and Peter had denied Jesus. He knew. It had got nothing to do with me. So Naaman goes, and Elijah says, okay, go dip 7 times. And of course, at first, Naaman's not going. And my point is, when you start praying in the Spirit, and people ask, well, how long do I have to pray? Until you know it's done. You just keep on praying. Naaman dipped how many times? 7. 7 is God's number. 7 is the armor that praying always in the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you don't get the release tomorrow, don't stop. You just keep on dipping. You keep on praying. And I guarantee you, your answer will come one way or another. And you will start seeing the supernatural power of God in your life like never before. Not because you've done anything or, you know, been so good and so holy. No, it's because we are learning the importance and the power of praying in tongues. There's power in it. I can vouch for that. I can vouch very much for that in my own life. And it's funny how I believe sometimes the church has to come full circle with certain things. You know, when we first got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we were first introduced to it, it was like, wow, you know. But after a while, you know, you hear different teaching and you think, oh, well, you know, I guess it's really maybe not that all that important. But the Bible tells us we're supposed to be praying at all times. Now, you tell me, in your own understanding in English, can you pray 24 hours a day? I mean, after 5 minutes, I don't know what to say anymore. Is that not true? How many things can you pray about? You know, like then you start, you're starting to beg. You know, you know what I'm saying? It is impossible to pray. Besides, our prayers, a lot of times we don't even know what to pray for. All we know is we got a problem over here, but we really don't know how to pray our way out of that. And so we come around at 100 different ways and say, well, God, you know, maybe you could do this or maybe you could do that. And, you know, at the end of the day, we prayed nothing and we have no faith in nothing. But when you're praying in tongues, you can pray all day. You know why? Because your understanding is unfruitful. You don't even have to use your understanding to pray in tongues. And that's the amazing part of it. Anyways, we're going to close for today. And there's lots more to come. Stuff that, like I say, that I learned from the CDs that I received and that really blessed me and I know are going to bless you. I just was opening up this morning and just kind of setting the stage for where we want to go over the next, at least next week for sure, and possibly 2 weeks, depending on the things the Lord shows me. Amen.